Today's scripture reading is from Matthew 1, 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Thank you, JP. Let us pray. Father, we pray that you would give us appreciation and insights into your word, which gives us lives, give us love, and also give us joy. In the name of Jesus, we ask, amen. Maybe you were quietly talking to yourself when JP was reading this passage that, you know, isn't this a passage we usually read around Christmas time? Yes, it is, and you are correct. This passage is usually reserved for Christmas season, but we need to be a little bit careful not to overdo it, you know, when we try to seasonalize scriptures. That some scriptures belong to the season of Easter, others belong to Christmas, others belong to Thanksgiving, and others belong to yet another occasion. Because we know that the Word of God is relevant at all times, and it can help us during and also outside of Christmas. This passage we read at Christmas also has something to say to all fathers, all mothers, and all believers. If you were given the opportunity to meet any person in the first Christmas story, whom would you choose? It may be a difficult decision for some because there are so many fascinating people to meet. For instance, some may want to meet King Herod, trying to understand, you know, how one individual who had so much power and yet was at the same time so insanely jealous that a little child would steal his power and influence. Perhaps others are more interested in meeting the so-called Magi from the East. These people, learned people from the East. Who were they? Where did they come from? You know, how did they know about the star? Other people may want to meet the motel manager. You know, a very good man indeed. But maybe, you know, at that time, a little bit frustrated because, you know, he didn't have a big enough place to have more business done. Did he ever discover whom he turned away? There are so many others that we may want to meet. For instance, the shepherds, Anna the prophetess, Simeon the old prophet, who met the baby Jesus and who also blessed Jesus' parents. And then there's also Mary, whom Luke wrote quite a little bit about. It was in the Gospel of Luke. Wouldn't you like to meet the mother of Jesus? A lot of people would. But there's someone else in the whole Christmas account. He usually doesn't stand out that much. He's the forgotten man of Christmas, so to speak. Matthew devoted quite a bit of, you know, material on him, and his name is Joseph, husband of Mary and foster father of Jesus Christ. We are curious about him because if you look at all the Christmas stories in all the four Gospels, you would find that Joseph is the only major character in the Christmas accounts who never spoke a single word. Yet he is there all the time, in the background, at the forefront. We do not really know a lot about Joseph in terms of his background, but we do know enough about him, such as his father was Jacob. His father was Jacob. His hometown was Bethlehem. However, he lived in Nazareth of Galilee. Joseph could trace his family tree all the way back to King David. That's in Matthew chapter 1. You know, he was a carpenter by trade. He was also, however, you know, a very poor person, Why do we say that? Because, you know, when he and Mary took Jesus on the eighth day after his birth to the temple for circumcision and dedication, all that they could afford in terms of offering was turtle dove. And we know that in the law of Moses, in all those custom and traditions, you know, you would bring turtle dove only when you couldn't afford the proper sacrifice, which is a lamb. So we know that Joseph and Mary weren't rich people. We also know that Joseph was a religious man, you know, a righteous man, meaning that he wants to honor God in everything he does. How old was Joseph at that time? We don't exactly know. But according to the customs of those days, Bible scholars would say that he was probably, you know, a very young adult, or maybe around 17. Because that was the usual age people got married back then. So we don't know much about Joseph, but we do know something about Joseph. Matthew tells Joseph's story this way, in verse 18. Let us read together. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Matthew said that, you know, Joseph and Mary were pledged to one another. It is a custom that was very common back in those days. Basically, when a man and a woman were pledged to one another, it means that in the eyes of their relatives and families, and also legally speaking, they were practically as good as, say, being husband and wife. But there is one condition. Before they could have their wedding ceremony, they have to live apart with their own set of parents for 1 year. And that 1 year period was supposed to test and also strengthen their faithfulness, commitment, and fidelity to one another. So Joseph and Mary were about to be married a year later on. They were separate, but they were legally husband and wife. They have to wait out this 1 whole year period. And then all of a sudden, we find, you know, the bomb exploding. Mary was pregnant. Mary turns up pregnant, and Joseph only knows one thing for sure. He is not the father. What was his feeling then? Maybe anger, maybe confusion, frustration, embarrassment, shame, probably a lot of that, rage, disappointment, and maybe all of the above. What did he say to Mary, and what did Mary say to him? Did Joseph say to Mary that, you know, Mary, how could you? You were pledged to me. We were going to get married, and I have this plan of building a nice house in Nazareth just for the two of us. You know, very soon we would be married. Mary, how could you do this to me? I was waiting for you, and you didn't wait for me at all. Maybe Joseph cried that day, you know, the longest and the hardest than he had ever cried in his entire life. Try to put yourself in Joseph's shoes. You are a teenager or a very young adult, in love, and suddenly your fiance, you know, turns up pregnant. You are not the father, and you are not sure who the father is. What would you do? Perhaps if you are a typical American teenager, you know, like many of them, you probably would give her some money to get an abortion. After all, it is cheap, it is easy, it is quick, and it is common. You know, just like that, you can make the problem go away. Do you know that, you know, survey tells us that, you know, in any given year, there is about 500,000 teenage girls going for abortion, you know. That is a preferred solution for them. Or maybe that is the only solution for many of them, you know, to do what people call an unwanted pregnancy. But that is not what God wants, because God loves human being. Thankfully, Joseph and Mary did not have that option. Joseph's dilemma was of a different nature. How best to handle this situation, and how best to divorce Mary in such a way that it could also be face saving for Mary. You know, this is something great about Joseph. Even though he thought and believed and were convinced that Mary had wronged him terribly, but yet he loved Mary enough so that his love would cover her shame. It is entirely to Joseph's credit that, you know, he chose to do it privately, to divorce Mary in such a way that, you know, there would not be a lot of shame and publicity heaped upon Mary. As Joseph was wrestling with the decision what to do, wondering, you know, what step to take, and then one night it all happened. God appeared to him in a dream, and God spoke to him in no uncertain terms. An angel in verse 20 of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. And this is what the angel told Joseph. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, to us, it may seem a little bit strange. You know, God would appear to us and speak to us clearly in a dream, but not to Joseph. We know that from time to time, especially in the old, you know, olden days, God spoke to people, men and women of faith, using dreams. It was one way God communicated with his people. In Joseph's case, it worked. Joseph needed assurance and comfort and direction and discernment. He couldn't marry Mary until he was certain that it was all right. He had to know the truth, and God met him at that point of all his needs. Exactly when Joseph was all torn up inside, wondering what the best solution was, God gave him the discernment, God gave him the understanding, and God gave him the courage. In a dream, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. And the angel is not done yet. Verse 21, if you read further, you would find that, you know, the angel said, Mary will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. There was a title coming with this yet-to-be-born child, Savior, the title Savior. And his title tells us that the mission of Jesus is to save humanity from their sins. It is not a very long message from God, but it was enough. That was all Joseph was waiting for, all the direction and all the discernment he needed. So when Joseph woke up, he did exactly what the angel of the Lord commanded him to do, and he took Mary home as his wife. They got married, regardless of, you know, the 1 year of waiting. But he had no sexual intercourse with her until she had given birth to a son. And he dutifully named him Jesus, the Savior of the world. This is a husband and a father in the making. Everything that Joseph took testifies something about his greatness, about his faith in God. For instance, number one, by marrying her quickly, he broke all Jewish custom. However, in doing so, he protected Mary's reputation. She was pregnant. He wasn't the father, but he loved her enough, and he listened to God, and he married her anyway. By keeping Mary a virgin until Jesus was born, Joseph protected the miracle of Jesus' conception by the Holy Spirit against slanders by unbelievers. And by naming the baby Jesus, according to the instruction given to him in the dream by the angel, Joseph exercised the authority of a father and thereby officially took Jesus into his family as his own legal son. It has been said sometimes that, you know, the best things, one of the very best things a father can do for his kids, for his children, is to love their mother. I hope you still remember the passage, you know, for last Sunday's sermon. Anyone remember what passage it was? What chapter? Sam was correct, you know. Once you have shared a chapter, no one would bother to remember. Okay, Garrett, no, I'm kidding. 1 Corinthians 13, you know. The very best thing a father can do for his children is to love their mother. You know, and that's what 1 Corinthians 13 is about. Let us read this together. Did you see 1 Corinthians 13 just now? Okay, good on you. All right, let's read, you know, these verses together. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not proud or rude. Love is not self-seeking or easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. You know, put yourself again in Joseph's shoes. Instead of being angry, upset, and blaming, Joseph accepted this child as his own. He accepted what God was telling him through the angel in a dream. And more he found that, you know, as he was learning to accept that and obey it, he found that more and more, what in the beginning seemed wrong and adultery to him wasn't that at all. And that it actually was something very good, something that honors God. And that was what he was learning, even as he was submitting his decision to God. Joseph is a father model of a man of faith, struggling with his doubts, indecision, and maybe also a lot of anger at that time. But he was persuaded to believe in what God had told him in the dream, and he acted upon the word of God. Was Joseph a perfect father? By no means. We know that after Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary had children of their own. And these children did not become believers in Jesus Christ until after the resurrection of Jesus. You know, sometimes in spite of what parents try to tell their children, you know, they can only do so much. In the case of Joseph and Mary, they had been trying to persuade the other children about the miracle of Jesus' birth, but they have refused to accept it until after the resurrection. Parents can teach their children, but they cannot give their children faith. They can tell their kids how to live, but they cannot turn them or make them into moral persons. They can have their children baptized, but they cannot make them believe in the Lord Jesus who gives life eternal. They can love their children, but they cannot live their life for their children. We find that, you know, the parents' influence is very, very important. Look at how Joseph loved Mary. Look at how Joseph turned himself to God. And look at how God corrected what Joseph thought at first was wrong. Sometimes the best way, the best thing a father can do for their kids, for their children, is to love their mother. I hope that when you get a chance, you know, not only would you look at this example and learn more and more from the example of Joseph, but also if you get a chance, listen or read the, you know, Father's Day's message by President Obama. There's a lot of good in that passage. In these days of confusion and also failing fathers that we see, not just in the United States, but the world over, Joseph is a model of what a godly person looks like. For instance, we know he was tough when he could have been weak. He was tender when he could have been harsh. Joseph was thoughtful when he could have been hasty. He was trusting when he could have doubted. He was temperate and considerate when he could have in doubt himself. He was submissive when he could have blown up, and seemingly with very, very good reason. Let me pause to ask this question. Fathers among us, but actually it also applies to all of us. We could use the same lessons from Joseph. Are we tough-minded, determined enough to do what is right by God, no matter what it costs? It is not easy. It is not easy. Are we tender enough with our spouse, with our kids, with people in our care? Are we thoughtful, taking our time to make important and right decisions? Or are we too quick sometimes to jump to the wrong conclusions and quick to say things we later would regret? Are we trusting even when we think we could figure out a better way to do things? Are we temperate and considerate enough of our spouse and his or her special needs? Or do we pressure our spouse and our children to perform up to our standard of perfection? And how do we measure up as a righteous believer, a husband who wants to do right by God, or a wife who wants to please and honor God? These are easy questions to ask, but very, very difficult questions to answer. You know, there is one more line of proof about the kind of man or the kind of father Joseph was. When Jesus grew up, and tradition tells us that, you know, by the time Jesus was an adult and began his 3 years of public ministry, Joseph had already died. Of what? We do not know. All we know is that, you know, Mary seems to be the only person around supporting him. But when Jesus grew up and began his ministry, you know, one day his disciples and other people came to ask him, you know, Rabbi or teachers, teach us how to pray. And Jesus chose one word in his opening prayer to describe God. Of all the words and imagery that Jesus could have chosen, guess what he chose? Jesus called God Father. Guess where Jesus learned about fathers? From Joseph. I speak again. Hello? Good thing. I speak again to all of us, you know, especially fathers, especially men, you know. The way our children respond to God depends on largely the kind of father or the kind of parents we are. Why? We teach them something about God, good or bad, every day, just by the way we live in front of them. This is why the church has a very, very awesome responsibility. Remember what Jesus was telling the disciples, you know, if you love one another, people would know. Not only are you one, but people would believe that I am the Son of God, I am the Savior, and I'm the Redeemer. To parents and to all of us pseudo-parents, maybe you are a spiritual father or a mother. Maybe you are a big sister or a big brother. Maybe you are a friend encouraging another person. Jesus has entrusted to us not only the example of Joseph and Mary, but he has also given to us the commandment to love one another, so that by these acts of loving one another, forgiving one another, encouraging and praying for one another and with one another, Jesus says, this is how people would know you are Christians, by the way you love one another. We trust that, you know, even though this is a very, very short and simple example of the husband and father in the making, and yet the figure of Joseph would encourage us. You know, pray. In your quiet time, in your small group, pray for your parents. Give thanks to God for them. And for those of us who are still learning to be parents, give thanks to God for the awesome privilege. And whether we are parents or not, ask God to fill us with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, join me in a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Father God, for fathers together. We thank you, Father, because you have given us fathers. We thank you, O Lord, for their labor, for the way they protect, provide, for the way also they love and sacrifice. We pray, O Lord, that you would bless our fathers, you would guide them, you would continue to shape them into men of influence, men who leave rich legacies. Father, we also pray for our mothers, and we pray that they may be loved and honored. We pray for children in our midst. We pray, Father God, that they would grow up also into men and women who love God, who are righteous by your standard. More, we pray for our church, that you would fill this church with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would turn this church upside down all over, so that it may be alive and vibrant to do your work, to love your people, and to love a lost humanity. Pray, O Father, that in more ways than one, we are parents one to another, because we want to reach out with the love that we have experienced from you to others in need, so we may grow together as a body of the Lord Jesus. Once again, we give you thanks for our parents. Thank you, Father God, for the blessings that they are to all of us. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.